Thanks, guys. I'm just going to begin with a word of prayer. Please join me. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. And we thank you that we know that we matter because you desire us. And you desire to speak to us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd open us up to the way that you would speak to each one of us individually here today, reminding us of the greatness of the gospel and the opportunity we have to share that with others. So may we go away changed this morning because of who you are and what you're going to do amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as Dave said, we're going to be starting a new preaching series called People Matter. And at the crux of that is people matter, quite obviously. That the church's mission is people. That God's mission, God's interest is people. Not just buildings, not just endeavours, not just institutions, not just ministry opportunities, but at the crux of it, at the very centre of it all, is people. So whether or not Britain exit the EU or not, whether or not disaster and calamity come upon us, whether or not your blessed football team win or not, when all is stripped away, what is left is that people matter. So this morning, whether you are a Christ follower or whether you are someone inquiring about Christianity, perhaps beginning the journey towards believing in Jesus, so wherever you are, know that you matter. You matter to God and you matter to us, the church. The way the whole church is structured, what we aim to do, all that we are about is because you are important. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that people matter? How do we know that you're important? Well, we simply pursue things that matter to us. We pursue things that are valuable to us, that are important. If something is not interesting to us, we don't put time and energy and effort into something. But things that are important, things that are valuable to us, we pursue. We put our time and our energy into it. And God has pursued you. God has come into our world and made an effort to pursue you because you are important, because you are valuable. He has put an effort. So that's why we know that you are valuable. You are valuable in His sight. You are precious. You are loved. And as God's hands and feet, we the church show this through our actions and our speech. And so I want to begin this morning with a word. And I'm going to say a word and I want you to monitor your reaction to this word. Okay. Evangelism. Pause. Give you time. Think about it. Now, I reckon there's probably two ways in which you'd react to this word. Either you are, yes, this is awesome. Preach it, brother. You know, finally someone's speaking some sense in this place. Let's get on with it. Where do I sign up? You might be like that. Or you may be a bit kind of, ooh, that's a bit scary. That's, ooh, that means I have to kind of like share my faith with people and I have to like talk with people. And that's not really me. So my aim is to speak to both camps this morning. I want to encourage you, whether you are a naturally fired up person who loves to share their faith or whether you find this aspect of your Christian journey perhaps a bit difficult and a bit scary, I want to encourage you that, and in order to set us up, I guess, for the weeks to come as well. So this morning is really a practical look at the nature of evangelism. Have I got the pointer?
Yes.
So is this? Thanks. And we're on? Yep. Very good. Okay. So first of all, what is evangelism? Evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Thank you, Mr. Google. The Greek word euangelion, we get the English word gospel, which is translated good news or good news telling. But it brings us to another question. What actually is the gospel? If evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel, then what actually is the gospel? Because I think the gospel is one of those Christianized words that unless we're sort of brought up in the church and we hear it all the time and we understand it, it's probably hard to get our heads around. If we're a non-believer and we say gospel, what does the gospel actually mean? What actually is the gospel? And being a youth pastor for many years, I often ask young people, what is the gospel? And the most common response we get is Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That's the gospel. And it's true that the gospel is contained in those accounts, but the gospel itself, the message, the good news isn't necessarily the writing. There's a message in that. And so I want to look at what is the gospel. And I came up with an exercise, and I love to do this with young people, in which I've just written up some words, and I get people to just pop these words in some sort of order, in some sort of sequence that enable them to then, in a succinct way, be able to explain the gospel. And when I first did this, I had in my head, there is a right order. It has to be this way around. And then I found out that young people were actually using different words to explain different things. And I came to realize that actually, when we share the gospel, we use our own language and our own ideas. And so I began to see that there isn't actually a right order, but there is a right message. And so I want to call on a volunteer, a brave volunteer, who thinks that they would be able to pop these words into some sort of order and then use it to explain the gospel. Anyone keen? They all put their hands up at once. Anyone keen? All right. So I've teed up someone in case this happens. So Richard Sullivan is my little guinea pig. And good on you, Richard. Richard is going to be at work. And what we're going to do is probably going to turn this around. And you can be at work here and putting them into some sort of order and then share out of that your understanding of the Christian gospel so that we can spread it. The spreading of the Christian gospel is what the early church was all about. The church grew, it increased in number, and it spread worldwide through good news telling. But what about today? How good is the church at good news telling in spreading the gospel? I was at a conference in 2013 on the Gold Coast. Great place for a conference. And I was at a conference and the key speaker was Keith Farmer. And he was a pastor and he mentored 180 different pastors across Australia from different denominations, not just in his state but all over Australia. So he had a pretty good grip on the look of the church and how the church is operating across Australia, across all denominations. And he presented a talk on the first day, and these are my notes from it, and he was right into statistics about how we're going about this, the nature of spreading the gospel. And he says this, despite what we see around us or how we view our own particular local churches, the Christian churches across the nation are in steep decline. It seems as though there was a freezing process in the mid-80s, and what churches were then remained that way or have declined. And any churches that are growing today are doing so through migration. For the Baptist Church, 98% of its numerical growth is through migration alone. And in the Pentecostal Church, it's 76%. So overseas-born people coming to Australia and entering our churches. And Keith says, I wonder whether this is a reverse mission work. In fact, we're starting to see countries from overseas sending missionaries to Australia, seeing it as a missionary location. Philip Hughes in Pointers indicates that more likely whole denominations in Australia would be closing if it wasn't for overseas-born converts. In the Melbourne Metro churches, the attendance of people meeting at the start of the year compared to the end was down 4,500 people. So to put this in perspective and to use this as an example, A church of 180 closes down every 2 weeks. If you think about our church, probably sort of similar number in terms of on the pastoral books, a church of 180 in Australia closes down every 2 weeks. Now, the age range of 12 to 18 is still the biggest new conversion phase for new Christians. Go youth ministry. Therefore, youth ministry is making more converts than any other generation, but churches aren't keeping them, as churches as a whole are generally old-feeling. And then he says, except for Pentecostalism, which is probably the opposite. You might say, but what about new converts to the church? Surely this is growing and counteracting the decline. Unfortunately, the decline is far greater than the conversion growth. Only 1.4 people become new Christians per year per church in Australia. 1.4 per church per year in Australia. And the majority of the new conversion growth is primarily done in Pentecostal churches that are reaching out to the community. And I just want to stop there and say, Joe and I have just been so blessed in being part of this movement. One of the things that we have noticed when we go to conferences and when we go to other churches that are part of our movement is just a culture of people wanting you to be there. From the preacher to the car park attendant to the person welcoming you at the door, there is this sense of I'm glad you're here and I want God to be at work in your life. There's a culture of outward focusedness, of we are here to bless others, and we have been really blessed by that culture. And Keith suggests that the discipling of our congregation needs to be such that we grow genuine followers of Christ who are compelled to share the good news of Jesus rather than expecting the church to do it. I want to come back to that point later. And he says, it's statistics like these that need to make us wake up. It's a Western world dilemma. We don't see this in other countries. It's more of a Western world thing. It's churches booming in places like China and Africa. And one statistician says, there is not one evangelistic methodology that is working in Australia apart from Alpha. And we've just finished an Alpha course, and it was an honour to be part of that. I just wanted to share a little bit about that. We had a number of people, both Christian and non-Christian, participating in coming to our home and looking at the material of Alpha and really looking at the basics of Christianity. And I just love it. And I know Richard calls himself an Alpha junkie, doesn't he? And this is probably my 11th or 12th time I've done it myself too. But what I love about Alpha is it gives people a chance to ask questions. It gives people a chance to discover and explore things that perhaps they haven't really thought about. And one of the things I love is that most nights on Alpha, you can see people making new discoveries. You can see people making connections. And every night there'd be, I've never thought of that. Or, oh, no one's ever explained that to me. And that's just an example of how Alpha is used because without it, some people would never ask those questions or they'd never make those discoveries. And we're trusting that God's going to be using the seeds that were sown in Alpha. And it's great to see you guys here. These guys, Jesse and Luke, were part of our Alpha course too. Great to see you guys in church. So how are we going over there, Richard?
It's taking a while. Really. One loose end.
One loose end. Okay, you don't have to use it. That's fine. Don't use your loose end. You ready to go?
Want me to talk to
it? Yeah, yeah. So here you go. Take the mic. All right.
Okay, first of all, God is love.
Good start.
Secondly, God is into relationship through the Holy Trinity. That tells us that God's in relationship. So God is love and God is in relationship. So that led God to create a world and a people that God would be with. God is with us. He gave us some laws to live by so that we could live good lives, but we mucked up and we sinned, and that resulted in us being separated from God. But then Jesus came and Jesus taught about the right way to live. But the powers that be of the day weren't too happy about that, so they put him to death. But Jesus rose from the death. And in rising from the death, he gave us salvation. He gave us eternal life. He gave us reconciliation with God, which restored the relationship with God. Jesus then ascended into heaven, and after he had left us, the Holy Spirit came, the church was formed, and when Jesus returns, we're going to have what's given to us in Revelation. But that's the one I couldn't fit that one in.
Yeah, you've done it well, putting it on the side, because that is salvation history. All right, so just one more thing.
Yeah.
So now that you've kind of explained the Christian gospel, I've got one more thing for you to put up.
Yeah.
Where do you place yourself in that message? Where are you in that order? And why? He's thinking.
Can't get it to stick.
Yep.
I reckon I'm down there.
Yep.
Because my relationship with God... Do you want me to...
Yeah.
My relationship with God was broken through the sinful person that I was. I was separated from God. But then once I understood Jesus' teaching, I was able to make my peace with God and to be reconciled with God and through Jesus' death. And I've become, hopefully, some sort of useful member in the church.
Fantastic. That's great.
Hopefully.
And one of the reasons it's really important to put the you there is to personalise the gospel, because otherwise it becomes just some objective kind of idea. But one really important thing about sharing our faith is our personal story within that. Where do we fit in that story of salvation history? What has God done for us? And that is so important. And so still defining the gospel, Paul in the letter to Corinthians simply says this in regards to the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which I received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you bleed in vain. And then he goes on to explain it. This is, for him, the gospel. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then he came to the 12. So for him, it's really that simple. Christ died, he was buried, he was raised to life, and he appeared. That, for him, is the gospel. And so, with the gospel in hand, we are called to go. Actually, I'm going to take that a step further. We are commanded to go. The word go appears 1,514 times in the Bible. Probably most commonly we know it in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. So the church's primary aim is to take the gospel to people, because people matter. And it is good news. The gospel is good news. If we have good news in our life, what do we want to do with it? We just want to share it, don't we? I've had a baby. I've got a new job. This has happened for me. We just want to share it with people. That's the nature of good news. And so it is with the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, and it is so good that we just want to share it with people. And I often think, what if, for example, one day someone finally got a cure for cancer? Someone finally comes up with a cure for cancer. And they take that cure and they put it in their back pocket. I might use that one day when I need it. When there are thousands of people who are in need of that thing that they have discovered. And so it is with the good news. Why hold it in our back pocket when there are so many people who are in need of this news about the saving, the life-giving, the transforming, the hope-filled message of Jesus? This is the best news there is. See, every time people met Jesus or had an encounter with him, what did they do? First thing they did, they went and told people. Zacchaeus had a party for his tax collector friends. The woman at the well went and told the whole village. Blind Bartimaeus, I was once blind, I can now see. The first reaction is to tell people. And even when Jesus specifically said, don't tell anyone, what did they do? They still told people because it was so good to them. It was so compelling. It was so transformational. I want to ask the question, why aren't we compelled like that to tell the good news about Jesus? Why is it that we hold back when the early the Christians didn't? I want to maybe suggest that we have forgotten the good news of the gospel. We so easily forget how good it is. We forget that first love that we have. And I just think one of the reasons church is so important is that we can come together and we can be reminded of the good news of Jesus. And we can hear stories like Richard just shared about him and his life and be inspired by that. And then that allows us to then go out and share the good news of Jesus with others around us. And I just think, you know, we all have a work colleague or a study friend. We all have a family member and we would all have a neighbour who wouldn't know Jesus. And once the kids are out, let's say there's, I was going to say 100 people here. Okay, let's say 100 people. And if we've all got a work colleague, if we've all got a neighbour and we've all got a family member who doesn't know Jesus, that's potentially 300 people this church can reach just by using those things alone. And so we are called to go. So why don't we? And I just want to, there's three myths I want to debunk about evangelism. Three myths. First of all, first myth is that evangelism is only for the gifted. It's like, well, I'm more into admin. That's more my kind of thing. Or, you know, I play drums for the worship team and that's my contribution. Whether you play drums, whether you're into admin, whether you're into whatever, those things are part of what you do in the church, but you're still called to share your faith with others. I'm realising I'm running out of time. I'm just going to skip over these. So I just want to say, you're all here today, possibly because someone's shared the good news of Jesus with you. A family member, a pastor, youth pastor, work colleague. You're all here because someone has shared the gospel with you. And is that person an evangelist, a Billy Graham or whatever? No, I'd probably say majority of the time no. So evangelism isn't just for the gifted. Secondly, you need a full-on testimony to be successful. I hear this all the time. You know, I wasn't a drug addict or a prostitute, I wasn't a bikie gang member in prison and heard the gospel, therefore my story is not going to have any impact. It's such a myth. You're not a carbon copy of anyone. Be yourself. And what if God needs your story in talking to a person? What if the full-on testimony isn't what's going to do it for someone, but what they need is a real relationship conversation with someone? That's why the you part of this is so important, because we can a full-on testimony, a drug lord, that might be an abstract concept for someone. It might be objective to think about those sorts of things, but when you're talking face to face with someone, you're conversing with someone and you're looking into their eyes, your story is what's going to connect mostly with people. And the second thing, third thing, is most people are hostile to the gospel. You look at Facebook and shows like Q&A Today, you think there's this growing anger with Christianity, and I think there probably is, but statistics show that most Australians are actually open to a conversation about Jesus. Perhaps not so the church or, you know, history or what's gone on before us, but most people are open to a conversation about Jesus. So don't let those things hold you back. So we've established the need to be involved, the decline of the church. We've looked at the definition of the gospel, what the gospel is. We're commanded to take this. But how do we do it? How do we go about doing it? Rick Warren once said, there are two reasons why people don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. One, they've never met a Christian. Two, they've met a Christian. So true. Sometimes the way we present ourselves and live out our faith sometimes can be off-putting. So it's important to think, how do we go about practically leaving this place and sharing the good news of Jesus with others? And so if we think about taking the faith out from here, I was in Scouts, so you know I'm prepared. I'm going on my walk, and I'm going to take the gospel to people. So the first thing is that we need to put on our God goggles, right? Actually, I thought this might happen. I can't really see you still, so I've got these ones instead. So these don't have lenses in them. That's good. I can still see you. Okay, put on our God goggles. We need to see people as God sees them, not how we judge them. We need to see people how God sees them and not how we judge them. I am a very impatient car driver. I like to go the speed limit, and if someone's going 0.5 kilometre an hour slower, I get very upset. And if someone's going very, very slow, I start calling them names and all sorts of things. I'm very impatient when it comes to driving. I want to get somewhere. And if we're driving in the car and Joe's with me, sometimes I'll slip out a this silly driver or something like that who's in front of me. And that's my response to this person, right? But Joe often comes back with a comment, you don't know what day they've had. They might be coming back from a doctor's appointment, or they might be lost, or they might be having a really important conversation with the person next to them in the car. And I'm like, yep, good point. But they're going slowly. And just like that analogy, when we view people, not just in cars, but in life in general, when we view people as annoying or someone to avoid or perhaps a bit strange, we miss the opportunity to see them as God sees them and to thus see them as someone loved and in need of love. The Bible says, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And, God didn't view us based on how we act. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still separated from him. He doesn't consider our actions, what we look like, how we behave, but he looks at the heart and he sees us and he loves us. And so it is when we look at other people around us. We need to look at them through God's eyes with our God goggles. I want to just look quickly at the story of Jairus' daughter here, to illustrate this. Read it quickly for you. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and alive. So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed and pressed in around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. When she heard about Jesus, she came up from behind and touched his cloak. And at once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out for him, and he turned around and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" For Jesus, there was something that was important, something that was urgent. This little girl was dying. And with a huge crowd, they're kind of on the march. They're on the go. This is the important thing we're heading towards. And as they're moving along and as they're focused on this event that they've got to get to that's urgent and important, someone comes up from behind and touches Jesus' cloak. And what does he do? He stops, he turns, and he engages with this woman. He speaks into her life. He says, "Your faith has healed you." And then he goes on. And it's just a great picture of the way in which Jesus views people over how we view people. See, we can go on and think with our own human eyes. We've got this thing that we're going towards. We're doing life where we've got what's important to us, our career. You know, we're focused. We're going over here. And there are people pressing in against us. There are people tugging on our cloaks saying that they need help. But because our eyes are only focused on this thing, we don't see them and we don't notice them. But when we view people as God, we see not only perhaps other things that we think are important, not important, but we can turn and we can engage with people who are in need. So that's the first thing, putting on our God goggles. Second thing is tune into the Holy Spirit. And this goes probably without saying. So tune in to the Holy Spirit. And that's found on 891 Talkback Gardening with John Lamb. No, just joking. So we're tuning into the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is full of how the apostles are constantly asked by the Spirit, go here, go there, talk to that person, go into this city, wait there, all those sorts of things. And I could have taken a number of stories, but I want to take the story of Philip and the Ethiopian to highlight this point. So, first of all, in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Interesting. And Peter went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem." So he started out on his way. So first of all, he's obedient to the Spirit to go. There's no specific kind of what's going to happen or who to meet or whatever. The first prompting of the Spirit is to be somewhere. And so often, God calls us to be somewhere. God calls us to be in a particular area, a particular field or area of influence first. And when we're obedient to that, the Holy Spirit comes a second time and says to him, "Go to the cart," and there he meets the Ethiopian. And so the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Are we listening to the Spirit in our lives, or are we drowned out by so much other noise? I'm just going to skip through quickly. All right. Thirdly, put on your urgency runners. All right, so very good. Take these ones off. So I'm going to have to run with urgency, so I'm going to need my sneakers on. That's good. I should still have this on. So there we go. There's this great line in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and I'm just going to go over it quickly. The guy says, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And I just, you just wonder, there's just a sense of urgency that there's this opportunity, that there's this moment right there and then for this guy to have the gospel explained to him and for him to come to know Jesus. And that will happen. And so often I think there are opportunities that come and we put it off and we put it off and we put it off and we put it off. And the opportunity passes us by. There's no sense of urgency that the now that is what matters. It's the speaking into this situation. Unless someone explains it to me, how am I to know? How many people in our lives don't know unless it's explained to them? There's a sense of urgency that comes with this. And fourthly, put off the pressure of conversion. I had some weights in here, see? So this is heavy. I think so often the thought of getting someone across the line is so daunting that we're put off before we even begin. But whose job is it to save? Who does the transforming? Who does the saving? Who does the converting? It's not us. It's not our job. It's through God, through the power of the Spirit. So don't take that task upon yourself. I learned this lesson in my formative years. I love the Keith Green No Compromise story. It had a huge impact on my life. And I was in the band one time and I was reading through this and I got up to this particular chapter that was just so... I was just so taken by it and so fired up by it. And it's like, why can't I be like Keith Green? Why can't I just share and things happen and that's it? I'm going to do it. And I was in the city from playing a gig. And so I parked my car at the end of Hindley Street, put my Keith Green book on the front seat, said, right, I'm going to do it. Got out of my car, locked it, and walked down Hindley Street. And I was looking for the person. I'm going to get you. And I, is it going to be you? Is it going to be you? And I was walking and I was walking, got to the end of Hindley Street. It's like, I haven't met them yet. Turned around and started walking back. And sort of 200 metres to my car, I realised this isn't going. And I sprinted and I got back into my car and I closed the door. I was like, ah! Because I was there and I was there in my own steam, in my own strength, and I was going to do it and I was going to complete. I'm going to do this for God. It's so unhelpful. We all know the story of Jesus and the paralyzed man through the roof. The men had a friend who was in need, and the need could only be fixed by Jesus. And when they saw that they couldn't get to him because it was so crowded, they went up to the roof and lowered the man in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So the men didn't give up or go to an option B when they met the crowd with the paralyzed man. Jesus is still the answer for their friend. Jesus is the way for their friend to be made whole. They didn't go, the way's closed. Okay, it's up to us now, or we're going to go to the next guy or whatever. No, the answer was still found in Jesus. So they found a different way to get him to Jesus. So when we carry the pressure or the burden of conversion upon ourselves, we're bound to fail. But when we see that it's Jesus who seals the deal, we see our roles simply as messengers of the good news. So we can't save anyone. But we can show people who the Saviour is. We can't save anyone, but we can show people who the Saviour is. So put on your God goggles. See people as God sees them. Tune into the Holy Spirit and His promptings as He asks you to go to places to speak to particular people in your life. Put on the runners that show you that it's urgent, that the opportunity might pass by. And take off the burden of conversion, the pressure to do it yourself. Friends, we've got the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. And the gospel is how the transforming life of Jesus can touch people. Let us take the gospel to those in our workplaces, in our families, our neighbourhoods. Just want to finish reading from Romans, and this really kind of sums it up for us, and it's kind of a prayer for us in a way. From Romans 10, verse 14, starting from 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." May we be good news bringers and share the good news of the gospel with those around us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not view us as someone to avoid or as someone who is unworthy of your saving action, but even though we were sinning and separated from you, you chose to pursue us. You chose to come to us and show us your love and show us and show us in a way that is undeniable that you would give yourself up to die on our behalf, to be raised to life, and to give us a new hope and a new future. And Lord, may this message of the gospel not be lost in our day-to-day lives, but be renewed with a new love and a new passion, that we would be compelled to share the good news of you with those around us. So Lord, encourage us as we leave from this place. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here perhaps who don't know you and is inquiring about you, may that truth of the gospel, the truth that you love them, so compel them, so be real in their hearts, that they would turn to you and say yes to you and believe in you as their Lord and Saviour. So Lord, be with us now and be with us as we go from here. Give us a new walk in our step. Give us a new passion and a new desire to share your good news with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing. Yeah? All right. We're a bit over time, but that's okay. Jess has chosen a song, and I just think this song fits so well with the message of today, that our God is the one who is mighty to save, and that we are to shine the light so that everyone sees the glory of the risen King. Let's stand together and sing.